Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Father, once again we come before you and thank you that you are there. Thank you that you're not silent, that you have spoken to us and given us your word. Yea, a more excellent word, a more sure word of prophecy, something that is greater than the transfiguration on Mount Tabor. It's hard for us to comprehend that, and yet it's true. And no doubt the reason we have trouble comprehending it is because of the cataracts that are upon our eyes, the callousness upon our souls, the wax that is in our ears, to where we have a hard time really appreciating the beauty, the majesty, the dominion that is found in Holy Writ. And yet that only describes to us a majesty, a dominion, a holiness that is far superior, that is that of yourself. We desire to behold you and to behold you in righteousness. We desire to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We desire to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We desire to walk in the steps of our blessed Master and Lord, Christ Jesus. And yet, in all that, we confess greatly, mightily, that we need you. As you have so accurately taught us, without you, we can do nothing. We're helpless, we're defenseless, and we ask that you would shore us up, that you would hedge us about, protect us with the umbrella of your grace, defend us with the walls and the fences of your omnipotence. Help us to love and serve you. Help us to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver us from evil. We pray that you lead us not into temptation. We ask that you would bless us to ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Bless us to have a sense of purpose in serving and honoring you. Help us, our God, to love you and to serve you with the whole heart fervently. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming back to John 11 and Martha's being there with the Lord, and here in John 11, we saw that Martha went out to meet the Lord Jesus. And verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, and Mary sat still in the house. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, If thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So here we see Martha going to the Lord Jesus, and she hears that he's coming. She runs out to meet him. And as we said, as we left off this morning, she said, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But then she goes on to say, but I know that whatsoever you will ask of God, he will give it. You see, Martha had not fully realized that the resurrection was in Christ himself. She was of the opinion, so it appears here, that yes, Jesus was the Messiah, he was the Son of God, but in order to perform any healings or miracles in the sense of raising Lazarus up from the dead or something of that nature, he had to ask God to do it. And so she did not fully comprehend the situation. And she believed that Lazarus would rise again at the last day. This is a doctrine of the Scriptures. And the last day, we don't have time to go into all of this. There would be, we could preach many, many, many more sermons out of this. But the last day, as you know, is the day of judgment. It's the day when all shall be resurrected. All will stand before the Lord to be judged of him. And so she believed that. This was something that was taught in Scriptures. This is something that the Jews believed, except for the Sadducees. And no wonder they were sad, you see, if they didn't believe in the resurrection. But I need a little play on words there. But let's look at this a little bit. Let's go to Job chapter 19. Bible scholars tell us that Job is actually the oldest book of the Bible. So if you were reading a chronological Bible, you might read a little bit of the Genesis or the creation and then read something of Job and after the fall and then come back to other things. But nevertheless, look in Job chapter 19. This is too good to pass up. Job chapter 19. Well, I want to read another one. Let's look in Job 14 first. Job 14. I want us to see this faith of Job. I'll begin at verse 7. Verses 5 and 6 talks about the days of man are numbered and a man will live out his appointed time. And then he'll die. But then in verse 7, for there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the sin of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. And every time I read that, I think of for Brother Zach, because he makes mention of this there at Grace Chapel, right out the gate, the fence between the parking lot and goes into the parsonage there. There was a huge redbud tree there years and years ago. And it died. And they cut everything down. And after a little time, a little sprout came up out of the stump of that redbud tree. And now there's another tree. Another big big redbud tree there in that same spot. And this is what Job is talking about. Job did not sit around and look at nature and admire nature without thinking of the things of God. And that's what he says there in verse 7. For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, and so on. And then he dropped down to verse 10. We won't read all of that again. Verse 10, but man dieth and wastes away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. But that's not the end of it. Notice the rest. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor rise out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numbereth my step, dost thou not watch over my sin, and so on. But notice Job says, yes, I'm going to die, I'm going to lie down, and I'm going to stay there until the world comes to an end. But God's going to call, and I'll answer. God's going to call, and I'll answer. Who taught Job the doctrine of the resurrection? How is it so many thousands of years ago Job knew this? By the same Spirit that we know it. God taught it by the Holy Spirit. We have the Scriptures. Job had it, and he gave it to us. Now turn over to Job 19. Job chapter 19. He's talking about, I begin at verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. You know, back in olden times, I think there's a place in Persia, it might still have some of it now, that they would carve out in the stone about the whoever was reigning. And after they carved that out in the stone, then they would come back and lead it in, put lead in what they carved out, so it would be there for generations and generations. Well, this is what Job is talking about. But he also said before that, he said he wished that his words were written in a book. Well, praise God, they are. Written in a better book than what Job was thinking about. He never thought about it being written in a divine book that we know of. And then verse 25, For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job knew a lot of things. He knew, first of all, he had a Redeemer. He knew he needed a Redeemer. And he knew that that Redeemer was alive. And then he said, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven with the Father, is coming back to this earth. On Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended back up in a cloud, the two men that were standing by, we assumed to be angels, said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, whom you see going up, shall so come again in like manner. He's going to stand upon this earth. Zechariah indicates that he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives may be split, half of it going to the north and half to the south. But anyway, we won't get into all of that. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, not just after 4 days, but after the skin worms, after the maggots, have consumed my body, there's no meat on the bones, and the bones are finally gone into dust. After the skin worms have destroyed my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In my flesh. The flesh that was wrapped around his bones at that time. The flesh that is wrapped around our bones. It'll be a glorified flesh, but it's going to be in our flesh. We're going to see God. We're going to see Christ. We're going to see our Redeemer. That's real. This is not fairy tales. This is not cunningly devised fables. These are truths, everlasting truths. Yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So here we see Job. He had a belief of the resurrection. He looked forward to the resurrection. The modern so-called Bible scholars, they're not Bible believers, and they're not very good scholars, or they would believe the Bible, but they say the resurrection is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. What are they going to do with this? But this is not all. We got others. Let's look in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. There's a lot of things in this chapter, but I would just center upon this one verse in verse 19. Thy dead men shall live, together with thy dead bodies shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. But notice that, thy dead men shall live. They shall live, together with thy dead bodies shall they arise. The people themselves, the souls, shall live. And the bodies, they shall arise. The body that's put in the ground is going to come forth. And it's a body that we are to treat as the image of God. This modern popularity of cremation is demonic. It is pagan. When you read the Bible and see that the believers, you find that they bury their dead out of their sight. Joseph wanted his bones to be buried. Jacob was buried. Abraham was buried. God buried Moses. John the Baptist was buried. Jesus was buried. And on Stephen was buried, and on we can go throughout the scriptures. God's people buried their dead. They didn't burn them up. Burning them up is a sign of God's judgment upon a nation and upon a people, as it was with Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, naturally, we're not saying that a believer couldn't burn up. A believer could be in a car wreck or something like that, and they burn up. Maybe some believers out in California in this last fire that got burned up and things of that nature. And we're not saying that's God's judgment upon them for anything of that nature. But what we're saying here in this is that God can raise it up. But we're not to burn our bodies. We're not to burn our own bodies. We're not to go into that. We're to bury our dead out of the sight and so on. But anyway, that's another subject. We don't want to get off into that. Another one, Daniel chapter 12. Throughout the scriptures, we find that the Scriptures testify plainly of the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. We'll just read that one. And many of them that sleep in the dust, we already read this one with regard to in our study of sleep, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. I don't care who you are. I don't care whether you believe or not believe. I do care. But it does not matter who you are and what your status in life is. You're going to die. You're going to be resurrected. And if you're not found in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be living in everlasting contempt. Everlasting contempt. Some will be raised up to everlasting life. And naturally, with Lazarus, we're talking about everlasting life. And as we said, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. We find this from Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. So Martha's not coming up with something new. Acts chapter 23. This is when Paul is on defense and brought before the council, before Ananias in verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say, "There is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit." But the Pharisees confess both. So you see this, Paul used a ploy of maneuvers. He knew that there was two different camps there, and so he took sides with one of them. Said, "I'm a Pharisee. I believe in the resurrection." And then the two parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that were against Paul, then they started being against each other. But the point is, the Scriptures declare that the doctrine of the resurrection. And so when we come back to John 11, Martha says, "Yes, I know that Lazarus shall rise again in the resurrection. I know he'll do that. But what about now?" It's not said there, but it seems possibly to be implied. What about now? "Yeah, I know he'll rise again then, but he was sick, and we wanted you here so he wouldn't die. Now he's dead. And whatever you ask of God, God will give it." Would you, in other words, implying, would you ask God to raise him up again? How many times have people been at the grave and wished they would come back out? Can't do it. Many a times, I even think, wish I could call up my father and talk to him again. We used to talk every week. After he died, I still called mother once a week. Can't do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. And I wouldn't wish them back, really. But Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus states, I am the resurrection. I don't need to ask the Father, though He did and would, because they were one and the same. They were one. I and my Father are one. And later on, when He gets ready to raise Lazarus up, He prays. We read that this morning. But He says, I'm the resurrection. I'm the efficient cause of the resurrection. Not only is Christ the efficient cause of the resurrection in His deity, but He is the pattern of it as well. Not only is He the cause of it, He's the pattern of it. 1 Corinthians 15:20. He's the first fruits of them that slept. You remember that Jesus said earlier, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down, I take it up again. So nobody is going to take my life from me. And then in John chapter 5, it says in verse 26, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. This is John 5:26. We do not have life in ourselves. We have to have water. We have to have air. There are things that are essential for our life to continue, for us to exist. God exists in Himself. Jesus Christ exists in Himself, in His deity. And He says so here. And He had already said, speaking of giving eternal life, in verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. But then He drops down, we'll drop down to verse 27, still in John 5, and hath given Him authority. Jesus has life in Himself, and God has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of God. See, there'll be a resurrection at the last day. There'll be a judgment at the last day. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Sounds like Daniel, does it? So Jesus has already taught this, that He is the resurrection. We would assume that Martha and Mary had heard this. But either way, Jesus reminds her now that I am the resurrection. I can raise up. I'm going to read a quote here from Albert Barnes. I am the author or the cause of the resurrection. It so depends on my power and will that it may be said that I am the resurrection itself. This is a most expressive way of saying that the whole doctrine of the resurrection came from him and the whole power to effect it was his. In a similar manner, he is said to be made of God unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30. So we could say that not only is he made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, he is made unto us what? The resurrection. The resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Beloved, not only do we have our natural life, our spiritual life from him, the whole world has their natural life from him. The wicked, when they are raised to life, they're raised to life by Christ. He is the life. Of course, he is to the believer their life in a greater way. In John 14, verse 16, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that... Here in John 14... We left off in verse 16, where he says, there's a verse here where it talks about Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Verse 6, not 16. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Showing that Jesus is the life. And then in 1 John chapter 1, showing that Jesus is not only the resurrection, but that he is the life. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So you see that Jesus not only is the resurrection, but he is the life, and that is given to us in many places. And so back here in John 11, Jesus tells her that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And of course, we know that that we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we die, our life continues to go on. It doesn't cease. But then we also know that eventually we shall be resurrected. And we will be living human beings in a glorified body. Now, the question is raised, will we need water and all of that afterwards? I don't know. But I do know this, our Lord Jesus ate after he was resurrected. And we also know that it talks about, in the future, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, whether we will need those things, I don't know, but we may be able to participate in them. But I do know this. I, myself, in my body that you're looking at, will be resurrected. Just as old Job said, in my flesh. Not in another flesh, not in a different flesh. In my flesh, I shall see God. Mine eyes shall behold him and not another. I won't have to have anybody else to tell me what it's about. Fanny Crosby won't have to have somebody to explain what the Lord looks like. Someone asked Fanny Crosby one time, said, what if you, when you're resurrected, that you're blind? Said, how will you know him? And she thought about it, and overnight she wrote a song that, see the prince, feel the prince in his hand. In other words, she said she would know him by the prints of the nails in his hand. That's where that song came from. Well, old Fanny Crosby won't have to be feeling around. She'll see him. She'll see him. And the doctrine of the resurrection brings great comfort and great joy and great consolation to the Lord's people. When the Lord tells her he is the resurrection and those who believe in him would never die, he asked her if she believed this. And she replied that yes, she did believe it, and she believed that the Lord was the Messiah. The question for you today is, do you believe this? Do you believe this as the doctrine? Do you believe that you shall never die? Are you confident of this? Remember, the scriptures and these miracles and all were given in such a way to give us this comfort and consolation. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Some have suggested that when Martha heard that that Jesus was coming, that she kind of snuck out of the house and went to see the Lord, and Mary didn't know. Well, and then some try to say why Martha went and Mary didn't. We've already covered that somewhat this morning. But when Martha comes back, she whispers. Secretly, she tells Mary, the Master has come and he calls for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And remember, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. Why did he stay out? Why did he not come on in? Scripture doesn't tell us. Scripture doesn't tell us. The Jews, then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave to weep there. She's weeping, still weeping. Been dead 4 days, she's still weeping. Goes to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Again, we find, oftentimes we think, we need God here. We need Him to come. We need this, that, or the other. Well, He's here. He's here with us. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, He groaned in spirit and was troubled. He groaned in spirit and was troubled. The passions of Christ, even the death of His friend, caused Him grief. Caused Him grief. And said, "Where have ye laid Him?" And they said unto Him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Verse 38. I'm skipping 37 for now. Jesus therefore again groaning in Himself cometh to the grave. I want us to focus a little bit here. In verse 33. We see the word groan. In verse 38, we see the word groan. In verse 33, we see another word that is with groan. It's troubled. Troubled. Let's try to get a little bit of an insight. This word groaned comes from a Greek word which means to be moved with anger. to be moved with anger. It comes from the idea of the snorting of a horse. To be very angry. To be moved with indignation. You see, our Lord is passionate about our sufferings and about our death. We are His friend. Jesus wept. You know, that's a famous passage of Scripture. When I was going to school, particularly in the grade school, every morning we would have to say a verse of Scripture. And every one of us children soon learned Jesus wept. That way we didn't have to say a long verse or anything like that. Didn't have to memorize something long. And when somebody beat us to it, well, we were somewhat disappointed. We knew the verse. We didn't know the Savior. We knew the verse, but we didn't know really what it was all about. I know I didn't know what it was all about. I knew Jesus wept. I didn't know if I even knew about the death of Lazarus or He was going to raise him from the grave. I don't even know that I knew what the context was. And the only reason I knew about the verse is because somebody else had already, they said it first. And I remember looking in the Bible, coming up with a few other verses that I could memorize and say that was kind of short. And I will go ahead and say this, though I think the time will catch us and we won't get through with all of this. Jesus wept. The word wept here is the only time this Greek word is used in the Bible. And it just simply means to shed a tear. But these other weepings that Mary was doing and the friends were doing, we're going to see was more passion. It was to sob. But we'll, like I said, we won't get through with that, get to that today. But this groan, I want us to focus a little bit on this groaning and the strength of it. Let's look in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I begin to get a little bit of the context in verse 29. Then touched he their eyes, that is Jesus, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. Then in verse 30, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus, here's the word that's translated groaning over there, straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. In other words, he didn't just say, don't tell anybody about it. He charged them. There was some passion. There was some force behind it. He straightly charged them not to tell anybody. In Mark chapter 1, we see the word again. Mark chapter 1. Well, that's the same word. That's the same situation. Don't need to look at that. Let's look at Matthew 14. Should have known that. Matthew chapter 14. Well, I've got something wrong here again. I apologize for that. But it's a word that is used, and it's talking about the multitude murmuring. Multitude murmuring. And I don't see... I'll try to look that up and bring it back the next time. I apologize for that. But then it's used again in our text in John chapter 11, verses 33 and 38. Let's go back and look at that. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. You see, Jesus is, and we'll have to wait to look at troubled next time, but Jesus is not indifferent to our sufferings. That's comforting to know that he cares, to know that he loves us, and to know that he is moved with passion at our sufferings, at our weepings, at our hurt. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we read the passage, we look at the words, we talk about them, but we fear there's still things that we miss. Sanctify these truths to our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sent greater than he that sent him.